You are listening to a Grace River Church message from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, titled, The Promise Comes.
So a pop quiz right off the top this morning. What is God's will for your life? What's God's will for His church? Out of a few ways that we could answer that, the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 says it's this: For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. Today, as we turn the page to Acts chapter 2, that's a very fitting reminder and a preview, a kind of a bridge from looking at God's will to God sending His Holy Spirit. God's great will for His people is that they become holy. And how does that happen? He graciously saves us from our sins, and by uniting Himself with us, He gives us His holiness. And then by indwelling us, God continues to shape us in sanctification, conforming us to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And in all of this, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved. How can we know the will of God? How can we follow the will of God? How can we be drawn to salvation? How can we grow in sanctification? How can we even pray to the Father through the Son? By God, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:27 declares to us, And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I trust many of you have already read Acts 2 this week, and you know what it says. The promise comes. Across Acts 2, today and next week, we'll see that what is happening here is the promise, the Holy Spirit, He comes. And then the gospel is preached. And the church explodes in expansion. Jesus had promised a very special gift and presence, God the Holy Spirit, to His apostles. And now the long-awaited promise comes. This promise that God the Holy Spirit would come actually is even more long-awaited than Jesus' words to His apostles and disciples that we saw in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. It actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Peter is going to pick that up and say that God is fulfilling the words of the book of Joel, but God is also fulfilling the words of the book of Ezekiel here. God had long, long ago promised His people that there would be a day when His law would be written on their hearts, and they would love Him and follow Him, not out of coercion, but out of conversion, as they would become God's people and He would become their God. This is what Ezekiel 36 says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. What Acts 2 today announces is that era has come. This new chapter in salvation history has dawned. The church is born. And the church goes forth boldly proclaiming and living the gospel. And how do they do it? Empowered by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. You know, in the 20th century, particularly Pentecost and the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, they have been a form of confusion and embarrassment and even division in the Church of Jesus Christ. And outside the church, they have become kind of a curiosity and in some ways an object of ridicule as people laugh at Christians. And questions abound. Who exactly is the Holy Spirit? What should we expect today that He will do in my life and in Christ's church? From what we read in Acts, what is repeatable? What should we expect? What should be normative of the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians? Well, the good news is our brother Luke helps us sort through those questions throughout the book of Acts. And today in Acts 2, he helps us see some of the responses to what happened when the promise came. And we must come to our own understanding and our own appreciation of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit as we understand the church's creation and empowering. And we need to see the church's creation and its empowering as both a great comfort to us today and as a great challenge to us today. It is a challenge, what we're going to read. Because if we too are indwelt by this Holy Spirit, well then, dear ones, how is our worship doing? How is our witness doing? Where is our boldness? Where is our unity? Where is our transformed life? And one more thing as we open these pages of Scripture, brothers and sisters, today really begins a month-long journey across the book of Acts. We're going to be in this for a while, and now begins the question for each of us as we encounter the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. I really want to do more today and over the next many weeks to encourage you. I really want to implore you to be challenged by God's Word. There are some churches that seem to only talk about the Holy Spirit, almost with an unbiblical emphasis and an unbiblical interpretation of who He is and what He does. Then there are other churches that never mention His name. I say, let Grace River be a church that is biblical. Let us be led by what God says from His Word. So, be challenged. Whether you grew up a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or an Assemblies of God or a Baptist, let's put aside what our denomination said and say, what does the Lord God say in His Word? You reason this out for yourself today. And over several many weeks, I'm going to tell you from my best study what I believe this says. Don't trust me alone. Read is for yourself and be challenged by God. Don't be challenged by the words that come out of my mouth because of your own presuppositions or the way you were raised. Be challenged if it doesn't add up with the things that you find in Scripture. I was raised, dear ones, as a Nazarene. We talked a lot about holiness, but not the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to bring to you faithfully is the Word of God. So let's begin with that. Let's pray. Lord, as your servant, would you empower me by your Spirit to say your words to your people for your purposes and for your glory. Lord, let us be challenged and comforted by your revealed Word. Bring us insight and understanding to who you are, why you came at Pentecost, what this means for our lives today. We read these words, Lord, submitting to your knowledge, to your will, and in your love. We pray by Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 today. Starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Let's stop there for a second. What he's saying is this is the entire kind of known world in the Roman Empire. This is the entire Mediterranean basin. These are people who are Jewish people in what is called the diaspora. They have been spread out across this part of the world, all over the Roman Empire, as far as what we would call today Iran and Iraq in the east, all the way to the west of Asia Minor, of what we call Turkey and into Europe, and south down to North Africa, and including some of the islands in the Mediterranean, and then Judea all the way to Arab areas. And it's including people who are devout Jews, faithful Jews, and people who are proselytes. These are non-Jews, Gentiles who have been circumcised and follow Judaism. And it's all of these people here together. Do you notice that as Jesus is going to send out his apostles to the ends of the earth, first he brings the ends of the earth to his apostles. And he brings it as they were asking, "When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus could be answering them here, "I'm restoring Israel to the kingdom of heaven right now. This begins with the Jews from all over parts of the world, right there in Jerusalem." Continue in verse 11. "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So they're speaking known languages. Verse 12. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let's start with something to hold us together here as we read. I think this is the main idea and the main challenge really from our passage, and here it is. God the Holy Spirit is given to indwell and fill every believer in Jesus Christ so that we can be saved, sealed, sanctified, and we can become effective sharers of his gospel. We can be saved, we can be sealed with Jesus, we can be sanctified, made holy, and we become effective witnesses, sharers of the gospel. And one more, what this really means for us simply is this: we are to be people, if you're a Christian, people of the Holy Spirit, as much as well as we are people of the Son and of the Father. We are to be people, a church of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian Christians, after all. I invite you to stick with us over this series and find out what that means. One thing it means is don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. know who he is, walk in the Spirit. And we are to be a church that is Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-shaped, shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, let's start with verses 1 and 2 here. Let's start with this. Really, the promise, the Holy Spirit, the promise comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Right off the bat, one thing that we can take away from this, God keeps his promises. It's an important thing for this whole lesson. God keeps his promises. One of the hardest things for the Christian to do is to wait on God's promises, isn't it? These apostles, these disciples, this 12 and this 120, that's what they're doing. They're waiting on God's promise. They're waiting. Jesus had told them what to do, and he said, wait. Again, we see Peter saying later on as we finish this next week that this promise is even longer than that. It goes all the way back to the book of Joel that people had been waiting on this promise. Back to the book of Ezekiel. And these people have been waiting since the risen Jesus Christ told them, wait in Jerusalem, I'm sending you the promise. And then suddenly the promise comes, just as God said. Even though they were expectant, even though they were waiting, it happened to them suddenly. Dear ones, again, if we need any reminder, we don't need to waste time and effort trying to figure out exactly when God is going to do what God is going to do. They didn't know, but they were expectant and waiting, and God fulfilled his promise to them. It gets much easier to wait on the promises of God as you read your Bible and you talk to Christians and you hear again and again, yes, God kept his promise. Yes, God kept his promise. And that's what he's doing here. And it becomes even easier for me to wait on the promises of God when I read from Scripture and I talk to God's people and I hear again and again, God not only came through on his promise, but he came through exactly at a special sovereign time. And that's exactly what's happening here too. Don't skip over this detail that he came at Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Some Christians today think Pentecost only means when the Holy Spirit came at this time. But Pentecost existed long before this time. Pentecost is a long-standing Jewish holiday. It's no coincidence that God is sending the Holy Spirit at this exact time, at this exact place. Details matter to God. Knowing your Old Testament, brothers and sisters, is important. Pentecost is a Greek word. Sounds a little familiar to us. It literally means 50. This is 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. This is also called the Feast of Weeks. Weeks being 7 days. This is 7 weeks. This is 49 days plus one. So it's 49 days after Passover plus one. It's a Sunday after Passover, 50 days later. In Hebrew, this is called the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. Israel has an arid climate and they have two rainy seasons. So therefore, they have two harvest seasons. And this is the second harvest season that they're celebrating. This is a day of great thanksgiving. Pentecost, or in Hebrew, Shavuot, was the second really great feast in Israel's cycle of feast every year, and the second big harvest festival, when the streets of Jerusalem would be clogged with pilgrims and devout local residents that had come together, people from around that known world local people, and they came to celebrate the goodness of God and the reaping of the wheat harvest. So a few details that are important for us to understand this is that Pentecost is a pilgrim festival. It's a holy day. So devout Jews who were able would be coming to the Passover, coming to the temple in Jerusalem, coming and or staying for the time of Pentecost. There's people from all over the world, as we've just read. And Pentecost was a holiday. That means people aren't working. People can't travel really far. They're there in one place, all together. And the city of Jerusalem and its temple, they're packed. They're packed with believers from, again, from all over the world. And we see, again, two kinds of people, Jews and proselytes, verse 11. And this was a harvest festival. It's no accident that at the great harvest festival, God is going to harvest all these souls. As we'll read next week, over 3,000 people believe in a single day. All these people came to celebrate how good God is in producing in the earth, and they're going to leave rejoicing in Jesus Christ and how good He is for harvesting, for reaping salvation in His earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Luke also, he doesn't make a big deal of it here, but we have quite a lot of historical information to say that though this is a harvest festival, it also took on another meaning to the Jewish people. And it became a time that they remembered and commemorated the giving of God's law on Mount Sinai. That's a beautiful thing too. As people come together to remember when God spoke and God gave them His law, when God met them unmistakably to make them His people, on that same time, now God, the Holy Spirit, comes to write God's law on their hearts and unite them together as His people. Again, when God would put His Spirit within them, He says, "And you shall be my people, and I will be your God." God's amazing, isn't He? If you read this in the Greek, Acts 2:1 is very emphatic about the timing. It sounds like when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, when it was perfectly completed, at the exact right time, as Pentecost is there, the promise comes. Exactly. Starting with these chosen people that God had put aside and said this would happen. Salvation history, a new era is dawning. The big story of what's happening here is God is moving, as we'll see in the book of Acts, unstoppably, powerfully, sovereignly, graciously, to do what? To save people. To transform their lives, to equip them, to speak to them, and to call people to salvation. 50 days before this, at Passover, Jesus had announced, "There's a whole new thing happening. There's a new covenant by my blood," Jesus said. And it's 50 days after that that now the Holy Spirit comes to bring that new covenant life to God's people. You need to know this. The Holy Spirit coming cannot be separated from the Passover Lamb, Jesus, and what He has accomplished in His death and resurrection. This is not only some kind of God tag team, like Jesus says, "I'm out of here, you go." The Holy Spirit is coming exactly because God the Son has accomplished His mission, because salvation has been won. Now the Holy Spirit comes to bring that salvation life to God's people. From regeneration to sanctification, the Holy Spirit now comes. And He comes to bring that. He comes also to bring the seal of Jesus' new life in us, to unite us to our Savior, and again, to make us effective sharers of this good news of Jesus Christ.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.